Let's pray. Father in heaven, we honor your word, Lord, to sit with our Bible open is to sit in your presence. Lord, your word, you are the word made flesh, and we thank you that we have your word. Lord, and we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, as always, would be our teacher, that he would guide us into all truth this morning. And Lord, that we would be given understanding and insight into the scriptures and into your will and into your love. So Lord, please meet with us this morning in power and please open the scriptures to us. I pray for your anointing, Father, that you'd fill my mouth and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The title on your bulletin of this message is The Authority and Power of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. The Authority and Power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. That's quite a statement. All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus, after he died on the cross and rose from the dead, had all authority. Satan was put under his feet at that point. All authority on heaven and on earth was put under Jesus. And he said, therefore, I want you to go because I'm giving you my authority as my representatives. And so as I go in Jesus' name and I proclaim his word is my authority. Think about that. Paul said he had an authority. Paul the Apostle said, the authority God gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. It was interesting. I did a study about the word authority in the Bible. It says in Romans that we are supposed to obey authority, pay our taxes, obey authority. It says that this one's not politically correct, but wives are under the authority of their husbands. 1 Corinthians 11. There is authority throughout the Bible. And it's not that, and why women are co-heirs with men, it's not a question of that. It's a question of God being a God of order, and he has authority that he has established. Even in the Godhead, Jesus submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. They're all God, 1, 2, 3, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But there is an authority. And Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And this morning, we're going to read the first story in a series of what we call them, parables and lessons about, the first one is about authority. Now, in this chapter, Jesus, they kept coming to him to try and trick him. You'll notice that's the theme of this chapter. If they could trick Jesus into saying something wrong, you know why? Because they didn't like him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like him. The Pharisees did not like Jesus because he healed people on the Sabbath. He didn't follow all their rules. And he was taking their power base away from them. The Pharisees had been the power base of Israel, you know. They got to kind of give the people the teachings about God. And once Jesus shows up and he's not doing it the way the Pharisees were doing it, the crowds were going to him and there was a jealousy. Jesus was a threat to their religious base. And another group called the Sadducees, they were also, Sadducees were rich and they were materialistic. And they didn't even believe in a resurrection. But they were very influential, even though there were not very many Sadducees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this chapter try and trick Jesus. So let's begin reading. Luke chapter 20. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. They said, who gave you this authority? And he replied, I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? And they discussed it among themselves, and they said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and they go, where do you get the authority to do this? You see? Not the first time they've asked him that. Remember in John chapter 2, where he came in with a cord and a whip, and he cleansed the temple, and he turned the tables over because they were buying and selling and making money? Temple tax, he turned over. And they said, by what authority are you doing this? And he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And he was referring to his body. Jesus received, of course, his authority from heaven. He's God. He's God. But he said to these religious leaders, Jesus would often teach by asking a question to answer a question. I'm trying not to get tangled in this cord. He would often ask a question to answer a question. And here they say, where's your authority from? And he says, where did John the Baptist get his authority? Where did John the Baptist get his authority? You see, John the Baptist had come, and he said, repent. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. And people were repenting and going in the Jordan River, and they were repenting. And the Pharisees didn't accept that. The Pharisees didn't submit to John the Baptist. They couldn't acknowledge that he was from God. But the people thought he was from God. So Jesus said, where did John the Baptist get his authority? Now, if the Pharisees, if they said they got it from heaven, Jesus would say, well, then why didn't you submit to John the Baptist? And if they said it was just man-made, then people would stone them because the people liked John the Baptist. So they played a safe answer. They said, we don't know. And Jesus said, okay, well, I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from. If you can't figure out where John the Baptist... So what do you make of that? Authority. Where does authority come? Authority comes from heaven and from God's word. People are often questioning, where do you get your authority? Like, you know, pastor, what Bible school did you go to? What seminary? Where's your diploma on the wall that says you have the right to preach? And the truth is that the authority that comes from heaven, God establishes each person. You know, there's no Bible school that can create a pastor. A pastor is one of the gifts that God gives. Just as whatever gift you have is given to you from God. And our authority as believers comes from the Word of God. And so Jesus has all authority. All authority in heaven and earth is his. Authority flows from him unto his own. Verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, and he rented it to some farmers, and he went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenant so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. They said, this is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they said, may this never be. And Jesus looked directly at them and he asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And the teachers of the law and the chief priests, looked for ways to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Jesus really confronts them with this story. He said, there was a man who planted a big vineyard. Now, you know what a vineyard is? It's like a bunch of grape things. I have an acre, most of you know that, and I have a grapevine, which we didn't successfully get grapes this year. But, you know, you go to your yard and you get fruit. You pick the fruit. And this was a big vineyard. The owner of this vineyard says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back and I'm going to be looking for some fruit. You guys can stay here. You can use my vineyard, but I want some fruit from it. Now, this was called, in our textbook, as I remember, it's called feudalism. It's where you have a lord and you have a serf or a common person, and the common person works the ground, you know, and he gives a percentage of whatever he gets from the crops back to the master who owns the property. That way he gets to eat and the master gets his share of what his property is producing. And that's what God's saying here. There's a vineyard. Where's the fruit from the vineyard? So the owner of this vineyard sends three different people. And these, of course, represent the prophets. How in the Old Testament to the nation Israel. This parable is about the nation Israel. Isaiah 5 is a direct reference to this. A vineyard that produced fruit only for itself. You can look up Isaiah 5 on your own. Israel, they had a vineyard, but they did not produce fruit except for themselves. You know, God chose, guys, the nation Israel, and yet they were always stubborn. And yet, to this day, he loves them. God's faithfulness to Israel is a sign of his faithfulness to us, because you know what? We can be very stubborn, too. We can be very slow to let go of our sin, and God loves Israel, make no mistake. But this parable was speaking of their accountability. So imagine he sent them the first prophet, and they stoned the prophets, and many of the prophets were stoned to death. The second prophet, they rejected him. We don't want to hear from you, Isaiah. Supposedly Isaiah was cut in half by a wicked pagan king, Manasseh, by tradition. And so the Israelites rejected the prophets. And then the owner said, okay, I'll send my son. Maybe they'll listen to him. And of course, that's when God sent Jesus. But did they listen to Jesus? No, they rejected Jesus also. And the result was judgment. The owner of that vineyard says, I'm going to throw them out and give this vineyard to somebody else. And that is the Gentiles, folks. That's us. That's the beginning of the Gentile church. You see, the nation Israel, 2,000 years ago, rejected Jesus Christ. Not all. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. There was a remnant, Romans chapter 11, a remnant chosen by faith. A remnant, that means a small amount. So there certainly were some Jews who came to be believers in Jesus Christ. There's no question. But comparatively speaking, they were not large in number. Most of the Jewish nation, unfortunately, was blinded and hardened and did not receive their Messiah. And the vineyard was given to whoever would believe. And we, the Gentiles, I'm not Jewish, although I'm a descendant of Abraham by faith in Christ. And yet, when I got born again, God says, okay, now go bear fruit. I'm going to come back to my vineyard. I want to see fruit in your life. What is the fruit in your life? We are called to bear fruit, guys. We are called to bear fruit. John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. God is in the fruit inspection business. It's real simple. It's real simple. And so, The saying, only one life, it soon will be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. What does the rest matter, folks? What does the rest matter? Do you realize how short life is? How very, very short it is? The more you get to my end of it, the more you realize it. The more you realize it. I have a book of quotations at home. Yesterday I looked up the subject of death. Is that cheerful, huh? I looked up death is that final passage that everybody takes. Now, the rapture would be nice. I hope it happens first. And it could happen today. We will not all sleep. We'll all be changed. Somebody's going to not die and then go right to be with Jesus. That's the rapture. But in any case, death is the destiny of every man. And at the end of our life, we stand before God. And he wants to know what we did with his son, Jesus. Now, first of all, let me remind you of the gospel. May I do that? Here it is. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose on the third day. That's the gospel. The older I get, the more I meditate on this thing. You don't ever figure it out. God is a mystery. And I read my Bible in the morning, I make my coffee, and then I take my walk down the street. I got to do something to fight calories. And as I take that walk, I spend that time with God. And lately, my thoughts are pretty simple. Isn't it amazing? There was a gal that came to the Philippines. She sang a song, God is amazing. I still remember that song. Isn't it amazing that, keep it simple. We're in kindergarten right now, okay? Kindergarten. God who made this world, we rebelled against him. Adam and Eve, we don't want you. We rebel. We want to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're going to listen to the snake. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And yet God, the creator of the universe, says, I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to send my son. And I'm going to take your punishment because I'm not giving up on you. I want you in my family. I want to adopt you. I want you to live with me forever. I want you to be my son and my daughter and see the glory that I have in heaven. God so loved the world, you. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Life in Christ. But with that new birth, with that belief, I believe Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me. If you've never done that, let this be the day that you do it. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Please come into my heart. His blood will wash away your guilt. All your sins, past, present, and future, he will forgive. And he will put his Holy Spirit inside of you, and you will have a new beginning. The Bible says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Each of us who are believers has Jesus living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit given as a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. That's said three times in the New Testament. A Holy Spirit who lives in us is a down payment. You know, if I was going to buy your car and I gave you 50 cents, you might doubt my sincerity. I said, you know, I want your car, but here's 50 cents. You go, that's not a good down payment. But if I gave you, you know, 80% of the payment or 90% of the payment, I said, there'd be a little bit. You would believe me. God gave us the Holy Spirit to guarantee what is to come. So what's my point, Pastor? My point is, if we're children of God, the minute we get born again, there's a responsibility that goes with that. And that is to serve the Lord, to go and bear fruit. And to set our eyes on the things of the kingdom. And where was the fruit? They were killing the prophets. I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want you. That's rejecting God. That's eternal. In their case, they will suffer eternal punishment. If you reject Jesus, that is the unpardonable sin. There's the narrow road to life and the broad road to destruction. And if anyone rejects Christ, they're on that broad road and they will spend eternity separated from God in a very bad place. But if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so our faith in Jesus should result in fruit. And God comes back and we're going to pass away and we're going to go be with him. And we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, you know. And we want to experience his reward, the reward that God gives us. What do you need, darling? We need a parent here. Okay. We have a Jacob emergency. Okay, this happens. No, that not at all. You know in the big churches what they do? They have a little number up there. So like if you're in a big church and you get a little number and your child is number 642. And if 642 goes on the screen, you go, okay, I got to go get my kids. So May God bless Jacob and solve that problem in Jesus' name. Okay. Jacob's a good, calm boy. I'm surprised he's upset. He's always very calm. So it'll be all right. God will take care of it. So he said to them, he looked directly at them, and he said, this is about you guys. What does it mean? And he quotes Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief capstone. There's a tradition in Jewish writing, and it's just that when they were building Solomon's temple, they got this one stone. They couldn't see where it belonged, so they rolled it back down the hill. Later, when they were finishing, they realized that it was the missing stone. It was the capstone they needed, so they had to go bring it all the way back up again. I don't know about that. But the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone or the capstone, and the builders rejected him, but he is the capstone or the cornerstone. Church is built on Jesus. And notice this, verse 18. I'll move a little quicker now, but look at verse 18. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. If you fall, there's a stone, Jesus Christ. If you fall on the stone, you'll be broken. What does that mean? You'll be humble. Jesus, I fall on my knees. I fall on the stone, it's Jesus Christ, and I repent of my sins. If you don't do that, the stone will fall on you, and you will be crushed. Does that make sense? You follow that? So if you humble yourself before God, Jesus Christ is the living stone. If you do that, you know, we need humility, guys. A broken and contrite heart, the Bible says, I will not despise. When we sing these songs, oh, I surrender, it's so easy to sing it. It's hard to do it. And I know there's areas in my life that still need to change. And I want to humble myself. I want to fall on the stone and let God break my heart. That's called spiritual growth. And I don't want the stone to fall on me. Verse 20. Let's move along. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something, he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. And so the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he saw through their duplicity, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. So they send spies to trap him, and what do they say? Here's the question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? When I was at school, I was a debater. Did you know that? Some of you know that. I was a debater. I started debating in high school. That's actually how I got a scholarship to go through college. And you got to do something, and that's one thing I could do. I could debate. And you didn't do it in college, but in high school, they had these little books where you had trick questions to ask the opponent. If they say yes, they're in trouble. If they say no, they're in trouble. So you get the question, you ask, oh, you said yes, I got you now, see? And then they say, oh, you said no, oh, I got you now. This is one of those questions. This is one of those questions where if Jesus says yes, you're supposed to pay taxes to Caesar, then they're going to go, look at that. You know, he's pro-Roman. He's supporting the tax. People that didn't like Rome, they didn't like paying taxes any more than you and I do. And so, but on the other hand, if Jesus said, no, don't pay those taxes, they'll immediately would go get a Roman official and say, this is sedition, this is an uprising. He is preaching against the government, and he would be arrested for saying you don't pay taxes. So they thought they had him with this question. Should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus just, by the way, this is called in Scripture the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, if you study the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, to some is given wisdom. The word of wisdom is that perfect, timely word that's needed at the right time. That's a good gift. A situation calls for a certain scripture or a certain truth. and that God, Holy Spirit, that is a gift. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus had all the gifts. He had healing. He had every, go down the whole list. Jesus had them all. And so he had a word of wisdom. He said, give me a coin. And he looked at this denarius. Whose picture is on this thing? And he said, well, that's Caesar's picture. That's Caesar's, that right there, Caesar? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Wow, what a good answer. Yes, he's saying, yes, you should pay your taxes. Yes. But more importantly, you should give God what is God's. You see, you and I, my friends, we are dual citizens. Did you ever think about that? I know when I was in the Philippines, there are some people who had dual citizenship. They were a U.S. citizen and a Filipino citizen. That's pretty good. There are some countries that allow dual citizenship. It was very convenient. Well, you have dual citizenship. Your primary citizenship is where? In? Where's your citizenship? In heaven. Philippians chapter 3. I don't have the reference because my notebook's at home. But in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But you are also citizens, most of you, not all of you, of the United States of America. There are certain advantages to that. It's good to have a U.S. passport. It has, trust me, I've traveled internationally. As a citizen of the United States, I am obligated as a Christian citizen, to pray for my leaders. The Bible says, pray for those in authority. I pray for President Trump regularly, and I pray for his administration regularly. And, you know, pray for the courts and the executive and judicial branch and legislative branch, the Congress. So we should be praying. That's number one, pray for your government. But number two, I should pay taxes. The Bible says, to whom you owe taxes, pay taxes. And number three, I should obey authority. Romans chapter 13, obey authority. The police officer says, sir, can you, get out of the car? I better get out of the car. Now, fortunately, I haven't had a ticket since college. You know, believe that? What's happened is I've been pulled over, but they've had mercy every time. Every time. I'll tell you the ticket stories later, but I did nothing. You know, but obey authority. As a citizen of the United States, I must respect authority, obey authority, and pray for my nation. And believe me, this nation needs prayer right now. As a citizen of heaven, I must give to God what is God's. That's the most important thing. I must live for the Lord and seek to please him. Amen. Let's go to verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with the question, teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife that has no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, by the way, that was a law in Deuteronomy 25. If I had a brother who got married and his wife and he died and his wife didn't have any kids yet, I was to take his wife as my wife because he's dead now, and I was to carry on his family name by having a baby. I don't exactly understand that, but they wanted to carry on the brother's name. That was important. So referring to that law, these Sadducees, remember the Sadducees are, what is a Sadducee? A Sadducee is sad, you see. Okay, you know that one. And a Pharisee ain't fair, you see. Those are children's songs. These Sadducees were trying to trick him. They said, this guy had a brother, he died with no children, so the man must marry the widow. Now there were seven brothers. Verse 29, the first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and in the same way, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died. All seven married her, and the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Since the seven were married to her. Can you imagine how silly this is? You marry seven consecutive brothers, they die. Man, somebody said, what was she putting in the coffee? Boom, they're dying. But they want to know, which one of these guys is she going to be married to? Verse 34, Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will no longer die. They are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all are alive to him. And some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared ask him any more questions. So, please understand, stay with me. We're going to be having communion soon, a couple more stories. Understand, the Sadducees did not even believe in a resurrection. We know that in the book of Acts. Remember when Paul was before the Sanhedrin? He testified about the resurrection, and that caused the Pharisees and the Sadducees to have an argument. Because the Pharisees do believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't even believe in it. So they came to him and they said, "Well, if this woman had seven husbands, which one will she marry at the resurrection?" And Jesus said, "There's not marriage at the resurrection. We're going to have new bodies like angels. We're not going to be married." Now, some people might find that sad. Others might be glad. Depends on the cat status of your marriage. That's a joke. I'm kidding. But the truth is, we're not going to be married. I love Janet very much. We're coming up on our 47th anniversary, and someone here has had a 50 years over there. Congratulations. I love marriage, but I'm technically, all of us are the bride of Jesus Christ. And when we get new bodies in heaven, you know, we're going to all be married to our husband, Jesus. And so there is no marriage at the resurrection. Heaven's going to be unspeakably beautiful. What God has planned for us is unbelievable. All those quotes I read about death, it was like, what is the adventure beyond death? We fear death because of pain of it, you know. But what is the adventure? Oh, my goodness. To be with Jesus. Unthinkably beautiful. So there is a resurrection. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are with him right now. And so are those we love. So is Billy Graham, and so are a bunch of people that I could give you a list. So verse 41, then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" It's interesting. They had no more questions for Jesus, right? They ran, and Jesus said, wait a minute. Before I let you go, I have a question for you. They say the Christ is the son of David, right? Why then would David call him Lord? How can, in Psalm 110, David said, "My Lord." How can he be the son of David and the Lord of David? King David. And for us who are Christians, the answer is easy. For those who are un-Christians and don't know, they have the light, then they're blind. The answer is that he's the Lord of David because he made David. God made David, the son of Jesse, the king of Israel. So he's David's Lord, and David prayed to him all the time, "Lord, God Almighty," all the Psalms, "Lord, Lord." And yet he's the son of David because follow David's bloodline until the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, and he's the son of David. He's descended from David. He's fully God, he's fully man. Lord of David, son of David, the God-man, fully God. Jesus is God, your creator, but he's also fully man. And he liked that title, son of man. That's the answer to the riddle, folks. Verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." The Pharisees were hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor. The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word. In a Greek theater, they would put a mask, a little stick mask over their face, and they had a megaphone. That's before they had microphones. They had megaphones. And they would shout out their lines on stage. You know, think like a Shakespearean play. They were acting. That's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is pretending to be a character that you are not. these guys walked around in flowing robes, and they looked so, you know, sincere and religious, and yet inside Jesus said they were full of dead man's bones. And they actually devoured the widow's house. They figured out a way to get the money out of her pocket. You know, there are televangelists doing the same thing today. There are people that are multimillionaires just by in the name of Christ. But these men will be punished most severely. Those who are hypocrites and charlatans and so forth will be punished most severely. Summary. Jesus, all authority belongs to Christ. And you have authority as his son and as his daughter to preach in his name. All of you do, not just the pastor. You have authority to pray in his name. You have authority to represent him. You are his ambassador. An ambassador is one who carries the credentials of the nation they represent. When I was in the Philippines, we got invited with all the other missionaries to go to the United States Ambassador's house for dinner. All the missionaries. One night they had the businessman, the next night they had the missionaries. And the ambassador represented the one who was in office at that time, Ronald Reagan, I think. And we are missionaries. We are ambassadors, excuse me, of Jesus. We represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, we can speak in his name with authority. And then the parable of the tenants tells us we are called to bear fruit. Offer God the fruit. If Jesus showed up today and said, "Can I have some fruit?" The fruit of the righteous, what is the fruit? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. Be a soul winner. Also, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love in his name. If you're loving, people will be won over to Christ. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. And then we were also told that we are to pay, give to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what's God. Obey governmental authority, pray for them, but remember, you're a citizen of heaven. There is a resurrection, and you will be married to Jesus forever. There'll even be a wedding supper to confirm it. Amen? All right. We're going to take communion next.